The reading, scripture reading, will be from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Good to be with you this morning. Children are wonderful, aren't they? There is nothing more precious than a little girl or more delightful than a little boy. They constantly are saying things that touch our hearts. We're moved by their unique personalities and just their overall behavior. We love our children. But children can be a little rebellious and sometimes defiant. And one of the things that they often say, especially when they're talking to their peers, and sometimes others, they'll say, "You're not the boss of me." And generally speaking, the children don't really understand authority and the ins and outs of authority. But what they mean, of course, is that they don't recognize whether it is whoever it might be other than their parents or maybe their grandparents. They just don't recognize the authority. They may not think of the word authority, but they don't recognize the authority of anyone except for their parents or grandparents. And what they do realize in their own little minds is, that's not my boss, so you can't tell me what to do. Well, sometimes as Christians, we need to have the child's defiance. There are some things in life that we ought to be able to say, we should say, really, we must say, "You're not the boss of me." And I'm going to begin a series of lessons in which we deal with some of those things. This thing is not moving at all, gentlemen. So, yeah, it is on. So, oh, there it goes. Did you do that? All right, well, that's not going to work. Let's see. No. Yes. Is that the good one? Oh, that's the good one. All right. That one does work?
It doesn't.
Oh, it doesn't. Okay. All right. That one does. So, in this series, we're going to deal with several different kinds of things that we need to be able to look at and say, "You're not the boss of me." Things like our past, or things like certain emotions, like bitterness and anger and that sort of thing. And whenever we think of a boss, of course, a boss is someone who has authority over his subjects. He has control. He dictates. He runs things. And so in this series, when we're saying about these things that we'll be talking about, "You're not the boss of me." What I mean by that is we need to say with regard to those things, "I'm not going to allow you to control and to have authority over my life. I'm not going to allow you to dictate how I live." And so we'll look at several things. This is one of the occasions where I have a series that I'm not quite finished with. I may add some to it, or I may take some away. But that's going to be the idea of the series. But I'm going to start today by dealing with the world. We need to be able to say to the world, you're not the boss of me. We can't allow the world to control us and to have authority over us and to dictate to us how we're going to live our lives. And so we're going to emphasize that. And I'm going to use John chapter 2 as our text. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. It was just read for us, and I appreciate that, but I want to read it again. So let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2 at verse 15. And 1 John chapter 2, and the verse is 15. This is really a familiar text. And John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so I think most of us recognize that as Christians, we're not to just love anything and everything. There are some things that we certainly should not love. In fact, I always say we ought to love what God loves and we ought to hate what God hates. And there are some things that God does hate. There are certain passages that speak of this. Psalms 97 at verse 10, it says, oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. That kind of sounds like a directive to me, like God is commanding us with regard to this. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And so certainly as Christians, we ought to hate evil. Paul spoke about this in another passage where he made the connection between love and evil. You might remember Romans chapter 12 and at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. I want you to notice the second part of that verse is not unconnected to the first part. There is such a thing as a hypocritical love. And in this passage, Paul is telling us that if we claim we love, but we don't hate, we don't abhor evil, that's hypocritical. In other words, the person who says, I love God, but then he doesn't hate sin, he's a hypocrite, according to the Bible. And so we recognize then that we need to hate that which is wicked or that which is evil. And so John says again, do not love the world. What's the connection between that and what I've just said? We're going to see very clearly the connection there as we go along. But let's begin by looking at the character of the world. What is it? Now, for many of you, I've gone through this before, so this should be familiar to you, but we need to get it out before us just to make sure that we're all on the same page. And it might be maybe you're visiting with us and you've never really thought about what the biblical world is or what the word world refers to in the Bible, but it refers to at least three different things. So it doesn't always refer to the same thing. So we need to understand exactly what John is talking about when he says, love not the world. And so very quickly we understand that first of all, the world sometimes is the physical world, the universe and everything in it that God made. And we should recognize, of course, that that is not what is under consideration in 1 John 2. Because again, God made that world, the God who made the world and everything in it. Should we hate what God has made? Of course not. And in fact, the very opposite. We ought to praise God for his handiwork. Psalms 19 is a great passage, the first six verses that emphasize that to us, you might recall. And so that's certainly not what John is talking about when he says, love not the world. Number two, sometimes the word world in the Bible is just talking about the inhabitants of the earth. And so the population of the world. Well, that's not what John is talking about. I think right away you recognize that. The most famous passage in the Bible is John 3 at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Certainly, God is not telling us not to love the people that he has filled this earth with. Again, to the contrary, we're to love people. We're to love who God what God loves and hate what God hates. And when it comes to people, God loves everyone. And so should we. So we understand that that's not what's under consideration. But there's a third way in which the word world is used. And that is, it refers to the order of ungodliness that prevails among man. That when we look at the Greek word here, the vines says that it's a harmonious arrangement or order. And then, of course, adornment and decoration, that sort of thing. We get the English word cosmetic from this particular Greek word there. And so, well, when you think about that, when women put makeup on, what are they doing? They're arranging, ordering their faces, aren't they? That's what they're doing. So that's we get that word from this particular word that's under consideration. And so you notice it then that it came to denote the world or the universe as that which is divinely arranged. So this is the general word for world. And whenever you find the passage, whatever it's referring to, this is the Greek word that it would use. It's applicable to passages like Acts 17 or Acts 20, verse 17, verse 24. It's applicable to that. But it's also applicable to this passage. Only the difference is who is doing the arranging. When we think about the planet, God has arranged the universe. All of the stars, all of the heavenly planets and all of that. When it comes to this world that we're to love not, it's the devil that does the arranging. Satan is the god of it. And there are many passages that indicate that. 2 Corinthians is the most direct one, chapter 4 and at verse 4. It says, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. And so who is this god of the world? It's obviously Satan. It's the devil. And so he's in control over this particular realm. As I've said to you before, this involves anything and everything that is ungodly or unrighteous, anything that runs contrary to the will of God. That's the world under consideration. That's the order that the devil has control over. He is the god of it. Paul said he's the prince of the power of the air. Even Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. And so we use the word world like that on different occasions. We might talk about the world of sports. Or we talk about the world of politics or the business world. And in all of those cases, we're using that denotes the systematic order of things with regard to sports and politics and business to do what they do. But Satan has an order as well. He has a system to do what he wants to do. And what is it that the devil wants to do? He wants to cause man to sin and to keep on sinning. He wants ungodliness to prevail. And that realm where godliness prevails, that's the world. That's the order. That's the system that we are to love not. So when we think about this, we just ought to think about the world order that the devil is in charge of. Again, any sin you can think of, anything that's ungodly, it's a part of this world. And John says we're not to love it. When it comes calling, when it comes to us and wants to have its way with us, we need to say to the world, you're not the boss of me. I'm not going along with you. I'm not attracted by you at all. I'm not moved to do what you want me to do. You're not my boss. That needs to be our attitude. That's the world, though, that we need to understand, that we can't allow to control us. Now, what's the purpose of the world? And it's very simple. The world wants our affection. And in doing that, the world wants to separate us from God's affection. So like we have a choice. It's much like we've been talking about, or we talked about in the series in Romans chapter 6 with sin. We have to make a decision. Who's going to have our affection? Is it going to be the world, or is it going to be God? And of course, when we say the world wants our affection, you know, the devil is behind. The world is just the instrument that he is using. It is the devil. He wants our affection. He wants our love and our loyalty. Who are we going to give it to? Because God wants that too. And one of the things that John recognizes, and the fact of the matter is the devil and the world recognize it too, is we have to make a decision, because we can't love both. It's impossible. If you love the world, you don't love God. It doesn't matter what you think about it. If you're worldly, you don't love God. If you love God, you won't be worldly. You won't love the world. And that's why when we look here at this particular passage, you remember, you see it at verse 15 again. He says, do not love the world. And then he said, if or the things in the world. So that gives you a hint of what he's talking about. He's not just talking merely about physical things. There are some physical things that may not be inherently sinful, but now they can become a part of this world if we misuse them. But he's not just talking about physical things that are in the world, because, and watch what he says next. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the way it is. That will never change. If you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father. If you have the love of the Father, you won't love the world. So it's a competition. And that's what John is setting forth. Really, in this context, there's only one command. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. Everything else John says here is just motivation or an incentive to get us to do what he's commanding us to do and not love the world. And the first motivation is, if you do love the world, you don't have the love of God. And Jesus, of course, would go along with that. He's the first one who taught it. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6 at verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and this version says money. That's a little too specific, really. The word there, it's an Aramaic word, mammon, is how the King James says it, and probably better translated, wealth. But that's one of those things. There's nothing inherently sinful about wealth or the things that wealth can buy, unless you elevate them above God. Now they become a part of that world of ungodliness that we're not to love. And so, but the point Jesus is making, you can't travel both courses there. You have to make a decision. Are you going to love material things, or are you going to love God? But you can't do both. You notice, again, the last part of that, you cannot serve God and man. This is not just something that's very difficult to do. It's something that is impossible to do. You might say, maybe you can't do that, Don, but I believe I can pull that off. No man can serve two masters. So you have to decide who it is that is going to have your love and your loyalty and your affection. The world wants you to choose it. But we have to say to the world, you're not the boss of me. I'm not going to let you dictate to me how I live. I'm not going to let you control me by the things that you can throw in front of me to take away my affection. But that's exactly what the world wants to do. In James chapter 4, you remember at verse 4, you adulterers, or you adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The choice is clear. Who are you going to be friends with? Who is going to have your loyalty? We cannot choose the world. If we do, then we lose out on the love of God. That's why Paul said, set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That's where your heart, that's where your love should be, on heavenly things, on the things of God, not earthly things, not worldly things. So we have to be very careful about all of this. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, most of you know this passage and you know the situation of Demas. But you stop and think about Demas. He was a companion with Paul, doing the will of the Lord. You remember when he first came up, Paul was in prison, and in prison, his first imprisonment, he wrote four letters, and in one of them, he spoke to, as he wrote to the churches of Asia, he greeted them, or had Demas to greet them, and reminded them that he, along with several others, were faithful servants of God. That's who Demas was. And then Paul was released from prison. And we don't have all the information of what Paul did between his imprisonments, but you remember he was released. He still did quite a bit of work that the book of Acts does talk about. But we don't know, but that Demas wasn't with him at times during the work. He was his companion, one of the close companions of Paul. But then Paul was imprisoned again. And that's where we read this. What you see on the screen, 2 Timothy 4, this is the final chapter of the final work that Paul did so far as writing is concerned. That we know of, at least, that we have record of. So this is towards the very end. And it's very sad what he says. Do your best to come to me soon. Why? For Demas, in love with the present world, has forsaken me. And he didn't just forsake Paul. He forsook the cause of Christ. Why? Because the world grabbed his attention. He fell in love with the world. And he made the decision. He did the very opposite of what 1 John 2:15 tells us to do. He loved the world. And it took him away from God in the work of Christ. It took him away from Paul, a faithful servant of God. And that is exactly what the devil is after. It's nothing new. It has always been the case. And by the way, he does that. And what the devil really wants us to do, the devil wants us to think that God doesn't love us. That's how he accomplishes this many times. He wants us to think that God doesn't really care about us. We think about, we go all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. And you remember the question that Satan asked of Eve. When Eve brought up the fact that they couldn't eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, Satan said, "You mean God actually said you can't eat of the trees of the garden?" No. He didn't say. Eve kind of corrected him a little bit. He didn't say we can't eat of any of the trees in the garden. We just can't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. But Satan was trying to get her to think that God really didn't love her. That God didn't care about her and about Adam. He only gave them a command so he could control them. The fact of the matter is, if you eat of the fruit, any of the fruit, you're not going to die, he tells her. But he wants to turn her against God. And the devil still wants us to do that. He wants us to think that God doesn't care for us, that God doesn't love us. Because what is he after? He simply wants to separate us from the love of God. And he wants us to love him. And he uses the world as an instrument so that we might fall in love with the world and stop loving God. Because we can't do both. We cannot allow that to happen. The salvation of our souls are at stake in all of this. As it often is when we have life decisions to make. And this is one of them. Are we going to love the world? Are we going to give in to the purpose of the world? We certainly shouldn't. And then, just quickly, we think about the people of the world. Because this world is populated. We know the physical world is populated, but so is this forbidden world. And it is populated by a lot of the same people, the majority of people who populate the physical world. And so when we stop and think about this world and who is in it, Jude chapter 14. I'm having a little trouble seeing my own fonts back there, so I'm just going to read this. We're learning as we go along with this situation. And one thing I know, that I got to make them a little bit bigger and use different font. But listen to this description of that is set forth. Really, it's a description of Enoch, and it's a wonderful description of him and his boldness to stand up for what's right. And we can learn just from him. But notice the language. It says at verse 14, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was the message of Enoch. Ungodliness. He was saying to the world of his day, you're just ungodly. And he spoke out against them. He tried to change them from their ungodly ways. But that's who makes up the world. It's those who are ungodly. Now, the Bible tells us what our attitude should be towards the people who are in the world. We shouldn't shun them. As I've said already, we should love all people. And so, even people who are part of this realm of ungodliness, as I said, and that makes up most of the people who are on the face of this earth. We shouldn't shun them. First of all, we should make sure we behave ourselves properly in front of them. We want to be a good example. We want them to behold our good works and glorify God in heaven. So we need to live right in front of the world. We also should have a very evangelistic attitude. We should, again, love them, and if we love them, we should do everything we can to reach them with the gospel of Christ so that they can be rescued from this world of ungodliness. And, of course, the Bible tells us about this in many familiar passages, Mark chapter 16 at verse 15 and 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Notice that. Go into all the world. Now, sometimes this word world refers to more than one of the three. That's the case here. Yes, we're to go to the population of this earth. We're to go to everyone, whoever. We should not discriminate. We obviously, as individuals, can't reach every person in the world ourselves. But the point of it is, we should not discriminate. We should go to all the world. From the standpoint, we should go to everyone. Any opportunity we have. We proclaim the gospel of Christ. But also, these people to whom we're proclaiming the gospel are a part of the world of ungodliness. If they weren't, we wouldn't have to preach the gospel to them. But the point of it is, this is our responsibility with the people of the world. We don't shun them. I tell you what else we do. We don't have a holier than thou attitude. Why? Because we used to be them. We used to be a part of the world. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. We've read this, even studied it together here not too long ago. But notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, doing what? Following the course of this world. Now, he's dealing there with that order of unrighteousness and ungodliness. And Paul reminds us, that's the way we used to walk. Before you start thinking you're high and mighty from a spiritual standpoint, from a religious standpoint, then you just think about, you used to be one of them. I used to be one of them. We all used to walk according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Think about that. When you think about people in the world, are they misbehaving? Yes. And they're doing so by their own free will. But we shouldn't ignore the fact that they do what they do. They live the way they live. They talk the way they talk. They dress the way they dress. Because they're under the influence of the God of this world. The Spirit, referring to Satan, works in them. And so our attitude should be humble, and we should love them enough to preach the gospel to them and not have any attitude of holier than thou within our minds. But now, we also have to be careful. Because remember, we had a passage on the screen earlier in James chapter 4, verse 4. There it is again. Ye adulterous people, do not... He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we have to take that seriously. Yes, we love people in the world. And yes, we reach out to them with the gospel of Christ. We don't shun them from that standpoint, but we also don't make best friends of people in the world. Because that's a dangerous thing to do. And I know a lot of Christians think, well, no, that's not really that dangerous. Not for me, because I'm so strong. I mean to influence people in the world. And to do that, I have to mingle with them and I have to go places where they go and make friends with them. But the Bible is warning us against that. Because you're not that strong. You may think you are, but you're not. And we all remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You believe that? Why would you believe everything else the inspired apostle wrote, but not that? And so we have to be careful. This is the attitude that we should have toward the people of the world. By the way, many people in the world, they're going to persecute us. And the Bible says, don't be surprised about that. They don't know you. The world knows us not. Why? Because it knew him not. And so we're not on the same page. We don't have the same likes. We're different. And over, the Bible talks about being separate. That's what holiness, that's what sanctification is. So we have to think about that with regard to our relationship with the people of this world. All right, quickly then, the corruption of the world, what it does. And when we think about this, we're obviously thinking about the three things that he introduces in this text that are part of the world, he says. this is important. This is the means. This is how the devil and how the world tries to separate us from the love of God. It's through these avenues, these three avenues that he sets forth. It has never changed. By the way, without getting in too much detail, when he talks about the flesh here, we recognize that he's not talking about skin and bones, obviously. He's talking about our corrupt nature. It is what most denominational scholars and preachers refer to as our fallen nature. Well, we're not about to get up here and preach Calvinism. You know I oppose that. But what we need to recognize is Calvinism isn't wrong with regard to us having a corrupt nature. They're just wrong when they teach that we're born with it. The Bible clearly teaches that that's not the case. Ecclesiastes 7 at verse 29 tells us that God made man upright. So we're not born in sin, but once we did sin, then we became corrupt. And that's what the Bible refers to over and over again as the flesh. Sometimes it just refers to the old man. And we have to be very careful. It's the flesh that, excuse me, that the world targets. The old selfish being. The one who thinks about self a lot more than God. The one who puts his own will before God's will. That's the old man that we were supposed to have crucified when we obeyed the gospel. Like Paul, of course, was an outstanding Christian, and we know that. Well, how is it that he was able to live such an upright life? And we have it in Galatians 2 at verse 20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what you must do to overcome the world. You have to crucify the flesh. By the way, I don't have it in this presentation, but we could, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul also said, the world has been crucified to me. You want to know how it is that he lived such a good and godly life? He had both of those things going for him. He crucified the flesh and he crucified the world. So the world could not appeal to his flesh. He wasn't attracted by the world at all. His affections were with God. And that's what we have to do. We have to crucify the flesh because that's one of the avenues that's used by the devil. Of course, there's the desire of the eyes. And we know we have to be careful how we use our eyes, what we allow ourselves to look upon. It has gotten people in trouble over and over again, even in the Bible. David gazed upon Bathsheba and he was a man after God's own heart, but he ended up committing adultery. Achan saw those forbidden things, the silver and the gold and the beautiful cloak, and he took them and buried them in his tent. And as a result, he lost his life, and probably even his family lost their lives as well. We see this over and over again. Be careful how you use your eyes. It's one of the avenues the devil uses, the world uses to draw us away from God and to transfer our love from him to it. And we need to say, no, world, you're not the boss of me. I'm not going to look upon the things you want me to look upon. I'm going to be very selective with my eyes. We always say the eyes are a gateway to the mind, and that is certainly right. And then we have the pride of life. And that has to do with our being, who we are, and what status in life we have. And the devil can really use that. And it's not that difficult. Like you buy yourself a brand new car, and and you're driving around. You see a car pull up to you. It's an old, rugged, squeaking jalopy of a car. And you think, I'm better than that person. That's the pride of life. Or you just finished building a brand new house on top of the hill. 8-room, wonderful, beautiful house. Your friend still lives in the house he grew up with, a small house. And you think, that friend ought to look up to me. Because that's the pride of life. And in everyday life, everyday living, we can begin to view others because of what they have or don't have based upon what we do have or what station in life we're in. Maybe you have a wonderful job. You make 6 figures and you're climbing up the corporate ladder. That fellow that works at McDonald's, that janitor over there, I'm superior to them. The pride of life. And that's how the world uses us. He tries to get to us and draw us away from God. Listen, all sin falls into one of these categories. When we think about it and we go back to Genesis chapter 3, just seeing if I can see it, and I can't, so turn over to Genesis chapter 3, and you notice that the devil used these very things with regard to Eve. We saw how he tried to draw her away from God and get her to oppose God. Look at the result of it all. Genesis 3 and at verse 6. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Notice that. The flesh. That's the desires of the flesh. And that it was a delight to the eyes, a desire to the eyes, and that it was that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. The devil's been at this game a long time. Uses the same tool. Why? Why should he change it up? It has worked over and over again. And John says, that's the world that I'm telling you not to love. You need to make sure that you don't allow that world to control you in one of these ways under consideration. And then as we close, the condemnation of the world, where it leads. Turn one more time to 1 John chapter 2 and notice what he says. 1 John chapter 2 and at the end of our text, verse 17. Remember, all of this is motivation for us not to love the world. He has given the commandment, and now he's telling us why we should not love the world. First of all, it's going to stop you from loving God. Second of all, there's no future to it. And so at verse 17, 1 John 2, and at verse 17, he says, "In the world is passing along, is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Notice the contrast there. The world is what? Everything that runs contrary to the will of God. And you can take that route if you want to, and maybe you'll have some power, maybe some prestige, but it's passing away. The world is doomed. There's no doubt about that. The devil is on a sinking ship. And the question is, do you want to sink along with him? Why would you get on that ship that is sinking? That makes no sense at all. And so we need to realize, why shouldn't we love the world? Because whatever pleasure it can give you, whatever power you may attain, we know that it's going away. But those who do the will of God, that's the opposite of this world. Again, the world, anything running contrary of the will of God. So then, if you're doing the will of God, you're not a part of that world. You're a part of God's world. You're on His side. You have chosen His Lord, His affection. You have chosen to give Him your affection, I should say. And that's never going to pass away. You'll be doing that throughout all eternity, not only in this world, but in the world to come. But if you choose the world, it's just temporary. It's passing away. It's condemned to be destroyed. Don't be a part of that. Say to the world, whatever form it comes to you at and tries to draw you away from God, you're not the boss of me. I'm not going to be attracted by the shiny things you can put before me. I'm not going to let you control me. You have no authority over me. I choose to love God, not you. That should be our defiant attitude towards the world. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. We're not to have sympathy for anything that's contrary to the will of God. I hope that we'll make the right decision. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You're still a part of that world of ungodliness. You can't escape it as long as there's sin in your life. The good thing is God loves you so much. He has made the arrangement. He has set forth a scheme of redemption that cost him his one and only son. And that son was willing to die for you on Calvary's cross. He was raised from the dead by the power of God and now sits at the right hand of God. And he is offering you life. He is offering you love. He is offering you a better way that will never come to an end. But you have to choose him. You have to accept him as your Savior by obeying the gospel of Christ. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2 verse 38 says, and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. Why not do that right now? Maybe you've gone back to the world, perhaps. You've crucified the world at some point, but you allowed the world to draw you back. You can escape it again. You can be free from it and give your love back to God. You need to repent and pray God. If you need the prayers of the church, we'll be glad to pray for you. But you need to act. Be on God's side. Become a member of His family. Do it right now as we together stand and sing. Follow Jesus, serving Him today. Who will follow Jesus, who make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving Him the praise, earnest in His vineyard.
On the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will